Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation now outside of the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 4, 2017, or it is Rule 16, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, you are really come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling for sinners, come home. Why should we tarry when Yahshua is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? Mercy's for you and for me. Come home, come home, you are really come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling, Hosanna, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, the beds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, you are really come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, you are really come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. The Sign Visit, Part 8, Time of the Spiritual Hunger. We're dealing with page 137, Rod, Volume 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of Man, behold, I will break his staff of bread in Jerusalem. And they shall eat bread by the weight and with terror. They shall drink water by the measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. Ezekiel 4:16 and 17. Now this is exactly what took place clear up to 2002 with the Adventist church and her three feeding pastors. That's exactly what happened. Each feeding pastor was given bread and water by measure. The first feeding pastor, Basin, was given the three angels' messages. The second feeding pastor, Carmel, Gilead, 1930. Shepherd Rod, 1930, V.T. Holliff, they were given the fourth angel. And actually introduced the fifth angel. And then in 1970, Brother Johnson had the third feeding pastor. He was given the fifth angel and the all sevens and the restoration of the sanctuary. All of this was done in measures. Just like the Reformation. During the Reformation, you had Martin Luther started the Reformation in 1500. He only had one grain of doctrine. That was represented by the symbol of wheat. Righteousness by grace. Justification by grace. Justification by faith. And that's all he was given. And that was a measure. And then the second measure was the Holy Spirit. It was given to John Knox. The third measure was given to John Wesley, the Methodist, 1725. That was the doctrine of grace. The fourth measure is given baptism by the Alexander Campbell. Okay. The fifth measure is given by William Miller, 1833, the 2300-day prophecy. The sixth measure was given in 1844. Ellen G. White, the seven-day Sabbath. Okay. So it says right here, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. But each one of those Protestant reform movements, I call them movements, they all consumed away. When the time was up for each one, they wouldn't all step into the next movement, so they consumed away in their iniquity. That's just that pure and simple. And you still have the Lutherans today, church, they're Sunday keepers. You still have the Methodists, they're Sunday keepers. You still have the Presbyterian, John Knox, they're Sunday keepers. You still have Alexander Campbell, the Baptist, they're Sunday keepers. And you no longer have the Millerite movement. But they graduated into the Seventh-day Adventists, so they were connected to the Seventh-day Adventists. That's the reason why you don't have any identity of the Millerites today, because they were connected with the Adventists. But you have an identity with the Adventists. So the fifth measure and the sixth measure of doctrine in Ezekiel 4 was given unto the Adventists, on the first day Adventists. So, and then the Adventists dispensed the three angels' messages for up to 1890. Then V.T. Holliff dispensed the fourth and fifth angel from the 1930 to 1970. And Rhoda Johnson, that's all he had was a fourth and fifth to continue on. So, Davidian Adventist, the Shepherd Rod, was connected with the Branch Davidian Adventist, Gilead Center. Just like the Millerites was connected with Ellen G. White, the third and fourth group of laborers, Millerites and the Adventist. So, the fourth and the fifth group of laborers, the fourth group of laborers then, was connected by three feeding pastors, Basin, Carmel, and Gilead. And all three of those feeding pastors were given a measure of truth. The first feeding pastor, Basin, Adventist, given the measure of the three angels' messages. The second feeding pastor was given the fourth angel's message. Pete Hallett taught the fifth, but it wasn't given to him. Verlo Johnson got the fifth angel in 1970. He taught it. And along with the fourth angel. But that was his measure. And then in 2002, whenever Verlo Johnson's time was up, I was given the full measure of the ten talents there in his Luke 19, where it says, give him the one talent. That's done. The other one that has the ten talents says, give him also the one from that slothful servant. So, I got the full measure given here to get up to the house of David. Okay? That is, we would say that we have the truth, or Yahweh's people, but we do not understand. Okay. Let's back up a little bit. It says, for the beginning of the 16th verse of Ezekiel 4 shows that there is a break in the prophecy before we read. Moreover, he said unto me, that is, besides or furthermore, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. I will cut down or set it on the decrease, that they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and drink water by measure, and with astonishment. That is sparingly, until their supply of the bread is exhausted, and they become hungry, astonished. Astonishment, that is, we would say that we have the truth, or Yahweh's people, but we do not understand why thus and so power is lacking, and there is something wrong. The 17th verse is the fulfillment of the prophecy contained in Ezekiel 4:16. Okay, it says, the Douay version seems to make it clearer from which Ezekiel 4:17 is here quoted. So that when bread and water fail, every man may fail against his brother, and they may pine away in their iniquity. The beginning of the verse in the Greek and Bulgarian are the same, with the exception that the word people is used instead of brother. The Hebrew translation renders, in order that they may want bread and water and be confounded one with the other and pine away for their iniquity, so that when bread and water fail, every man may fail Douay. That's in the Douay version. That is, in the time of the 40-year period, they will exhaust their supply of bread and water, spiritual, and become real hungry, so that they may discover their mistake. According to Testimonies and Ministries, page 419, God requires certain things of his people if they say, I will not give up my heart to do this thing. Yahweh lets them go on in their supposed wise judgment without heavenly wisdom until this scripture, Isaiah 28:13, is fulfilled. You are not to say, I will follow the Yahweh's guidance up to a certain point that is in harmony with my judgment, and then hold fast to your own ideas, refusing to be molded after Yahshua's similitude. Let the question be asked, is this the will of Yahshua? Not, is this the opinion or judgment of, but the word of Yahweh was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken, Isaiah 28:13. Testimonies to Ministers, page 105 and 107. We are not to think, as did the Jews, that our own ideas and opinions are infallible, nor with the papists, that certain individuals are the sole guardians of the truth and knowledge, that men have no right to search the scriptures for themselves, but must accept the explanations given by the fathers of the church. Those who allow prejudice to bar the mind against the reception of the truth cannot receive the divine enlightenment. Yet when a view of the scripture is presented, may do not ask, is it true? And how it was Yahweh's word. But by whom is it advocated? And unless it comes through the very channel that pleases them, they do not accept it. So thoroughly satisfied are they with their own ideas, that they will not examine the scripture evidence for the desire to learn, but refuse to be interested, merely because of their prejudices. Yahweh often works where we least expect Him. He surprised us by revealing His power through the instruments of His own choice. While He passes by the men unto whom we have looked as those through whom light should come, Yahweh desires us to receive the truth upon its own merit, because it is the truth, that we were rejecting that which is the truth. So the great danger with our people has been that of the dependent upon man and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves and weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make, and thus many will reject the very messages Yahweh sends unto His people, if these leading brethren do not accept them. He goes on to say that no one should claim that he has all the light there is for Yahweh's people. Yahweh will not tolerate this. He has said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Even if all our leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. Yahweh will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time. Suppose your brother held a view that different from yours, and he should come to you proposing that you sit down with him and make an investigation of that point. In the scripture, should you rise up filled with the prejudice and condemn his idea, while refusing to give him a candid hearing? The only right way would be to sit down as Christians and investigate the position presented in the light of Yahweh's word, which will reveal truth and unmask error. To ridicule his ideas would not weaken his position in the least if it were false, or strengthen your position if it were true. But the pillars of our faith will not stand the test of the investigation. This time that we knew it. There must be no spirit of the Phariseeism cherished among us. No one may stubbornly dispute the direct application of the scriptures quoted here. Certainly none would question the decision taught in this publication and yet claim to be in harmony with the movement. Synopsis of Isaiah, chapters 54 through 66 inclusive. This call for the Reformation is set forth here in the direct result of the study of the 13 chapters in the book of the Isaiah, as devised by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, that is, by the M.L. Andreessen, and presented to the churches and the entire organization throughout the world. These lessons were taught in the Sabbath School Department January, February, and March of the year 1929, and beginning with the 54th chapter, ended with the 66th. We believe the hand of Yahweh was leading, and that these particular lessons came at an appointed time by the divine direction, with the intention to arouse His people to action from the lukewarm, latter sin condition of spiritual feebleness. In Volume 3, page 492, we read, General Conference, which is the highest authority that Yahweh has upon the earth. General Conference spoken of here is not one man's opinion, but a general conference of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field. As described in Gospel Workers, page 489, but when in a general conference the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, Private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained, but surrendered. End of parentheses. For this reason, Yahweh honored the General Conference and sent the lessons through that channel with the intention to bring forth a reformation in the entire denomination in one single quarter of the Sabbath school studies. These are 13 chapters of Isaiah, or one continuous letter written for the church. Now, you know, there's 13 Sabbaths also in a quarter for the Adventists. And here, Yahweh chose these 13 chapters of Isaiah 54 through 66 to have a chapter a week for 13 Sabbaths. 13 chapters. Though they have been in the Bible for many centuries, they were intended for us at this present time and stand as a direct epistle to the church now. But the 54th chapter is the beginning of the letter and it ends with the 66th. The following reasons are given for the believing thus. Isaiah 54, beginning of letter. The Yahweh of the comfort, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, bring forth into singing. And aloud, that thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Yahweh, Isaiah 54:1. Chapter 4 of the Galatians says, the woman spoken of here, the barren, she who travailed not with the child, desolate is Sarah. The other called the married wife is Agar. Sarah is desolate because she stepped aside and gave her husband unto Agar. Thus Agar is a married wife. Sarah was barren without child, for Agar had Ishmael. Okay, now, when a woman had a child, then she was considered the legal wife of the man. Right, okay. So, until Sarah had a child by Abraham, she was considered a barren woman that had stepped aside and gave her husband another woman that was identified as his wife. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Galatians 4:25. Says Agar represents the Old Testament church, or Jerusalem and Palestine. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth unto Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:26-31. Thus Sarah, the free, is a symbol of Jerusalem, which is above, or the church of the New Testament. All right, I have a comment to make here. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's learn something here anew today. Okay, it says start with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Yahshua, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, looking unto the Yahshua, the author and finisher of our faith, in the blood of the everlasting covenant, who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross. Now this joy was set before Yahshua. And that enabled him to endure the cross, knowing that the New Testament people would be saved by the blood of the everlasting covenant that he represented, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of his Father. For consider him that endures such contradiction of the sinners against himself, lest be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So has anybody resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin? Okay, well, we have a ways to go, folks. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Yahweh, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Yahshua for whom Yahshua loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, Yahweh dealeth with you as with sons. If you can endure chastisement, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, we had a man that I got to join the church one day, and he was in and out for the next 18, 19 years. And he was born, he didn't know who his father was until he got completely fully grown. And his mother informed him that he was a bastard. Okay. So he had this terrible thing about the Bible saying that people that are bastards can't inherit eternal life. But I don't agree with that. I don't think the Bible supports that the way that people have read it. Because right here, the scripture I just read to you, Hebrews 12, verse 8, they said, if you be without chastisement. Well, this man that claimed to be born as a bastard without his mother being married to the father, he thought he was a bastard. But the thing he didn't know was that if he accepted the truth, then and was able to undergo the chastisement that it takes to be purified and sanctified by following in obedience to the truth, well, then you're not classified as bastard. I don't care whether you believe that about physically being born a bastard. Okay? Because the mother was carrying on an affair with this man without going before the civil authorities and getting a proper wedding certificate. So because that, the world looks upon people as being unmarried, even though that they come together and live together and have children. The Bible says when two are joined together, that they become one. So, this is what I'm saying. Furthermore, verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's what we're striving for here today, a complete healing in our bodies. For all the saints will have to be completely healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see thee out. Sure. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of Yahweh, lest any root of the bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, you see that? A root of business, a bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's what happened down in Corinth. We had a root of bitterness that nearly destroyed the whole church before her time was up down there. And Yahweh gave me how to deal with it, and I dealt with it. And I got rid of that root of bitterness that was out of the church by dealing with it the way the Bible told me to deal with it. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau. What's the name of our series? Esau and Jacob. Okay. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know that afterwards when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of the repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why was it he found no place for repentance? How can that be? If you realize that you've done wrong, I thought the Adventist preachers told their new members, all you got to do is just acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. They don't do much more than that. But back in Moses' day, those that committed a sin, they had to go get a lamb out of their flock without blemish, and they had to bring it to the sanctuary, to the outer court, and they had to slay that lamb. And the priest caught the blood. And the priest would take that blood and go through a process of elimination for that sin. The priest would carry it into the first apartment, sprinkle the blood upon the horns of the altar, go to the record book and make a record that so-and-so performed the act of getting rid of his sin. Did it say that Esau went and got him a lamb? And he realized the error of his way when he committed that terrible sin of selling his birthright? No. Esau selling his birthright was a final act of sin. I don't want to have the responsibility for inheriting and being the progenitor to raise up the 12 tribes of Israel and to produce a righteous line. I have no interest in preaching the truth. I have no interest in following the truth. I enjoy being free from all the entanglements of Yahweh's government. Because, in other words, if I hadn't been born first, I wouldn't have this pressure on my shoulders to be the progenitor of the righteous line, because that's the privilege of the firstborn. And so, what he's saying was that when he realized that he had lost, when he sold his birthright, that he not only lost a double portion of his father's goods when his father died, Jacob would only inherit a single portion when his father Isaac died, but the firstborn would get a double portion and be the progenitor of the righteous line. Jacob didn't turn anything about the double portion or the single portion of the physical material wealth. All he cared about was being the progenitor of the righteous line. That's the reason why he was forgiven of his sin for deceiving Esau out of his birthright, and was granted perfect, and given the seal of Yahweh's approval, and received the name change. Well, Esau received the name change when he sold his birthright to Jacob. The transfer of the identities was exchanged right there according to heaven. Heaven was, had an angel there keeping a record. And said at the moment that Esau says, okay, give me that pottage and you can have my birthright. But then that's when Esau inherited a name change to Edom. And that's when he lost, that's when probation closed for him. Probation closed for him. So that's the reason why he could never find no room for repentance, because he'd gone beyond the bounds of no return. Okay, Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words, of which the voice of they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. But they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceed thee fear and quake. But ye are come unto the mount of Zion, and unto the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, unto the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto Yahweh, the judge of all, and unto the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay. Now let's go look at Luke 10:20, and then let's go back to our original reading from the Shepherd's Rod. Alright, it says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now isn't that the most important thing that to know? Just rejoice if you know your name is written in heaven, and you know how to get it written there. So remember that verse in Hebrews 10:20. Always remember, if you don't know how to get your name recorded in heaven, well then there is a formula in the scriptures that will show you and teach you how to get your name written in the books of heaven. So it says now in Hebrews 12:24. Let's read verse 23 again. Now let's read verse 22 on. But ye are come unto the Mount Sion of Siloam, and unto the city of the living Yahweh. Well, isn't that what took place there at the Kadesh Barnea, at Mount Sinai there, when Moses brought the children of Israel in the third month to Mount Sinai? What did they come to? They came to Mount Sion, S-I-O-N. That was how you spelled it. In Saudi Arabia. And what was there? The city of the living Yahweh. Not just the tabernacle or the sanctuary. Yahweh wouldn't just pick up the sanctuary and bring it from heaven by itself. He'd have to pick up the whole city where the sanctuary was located there in heaven. It was located in the city of Jerusalem. So, the city came down, and there's your type. When Moses called up into the mount, he went into the city of Yahweh. And he went into the tabernacle there. And so Moses, he visited the new Jerusalem in heaven. He visited in that cloud for 40 days. He spent 40 days in the city of Jerusalem that came down from heaven. people don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what happened. So when Yahweh, when Moses got through with his sojourn here on earth, at the end of his life, at the last 40 years in the wilderness, Yahweh resurrected him. He put him to sleep, buried him for 3 days, and resurrected him, and took him to heaven. Heaven was a familiar scene to Moses. He had already been there, because he was brought down to Mount Sinai. But there's your type, folks. And so what are we told to do now? That same city that we're told in verse 23 of Hebrews 12, that unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, said now, this city and the church of Yahweh is written in heaven, and to the Yahweh the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So you mean to tell me that and unto Yahshua the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Alright, now look at this. Heaven came down 1500 B.C., come down upon Mount Sinai and Saudi Arabia. Moses was taken up into the mount. Heaven had come down. But that heaven's going to come down again. And it's going to be, and it's going to come down upon that Mount Sinai. This time it's going to be the Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so now, when that voice speaks again from heaven, it's going to be speaking from Jerusalem here on earth. Because that city is going to come back down just like it did in the time. So it says, Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall not, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So why would he leave heaven up yonder? Oh, yeah, that's right. Heaven is left up there. Did you know that heaven is also described in the Proverbs as a earth? And did you know these other 11 planets that are in our solar system that represents the other 11 sons of Jacob? Did you know that they are a planet? They are a earth, and they have a heaven, heavenly atmosphere where the birds fly and so forth, just like this earth here. And heaven is just like that. Because it says heaven, that the earth is heaven's footstool. Alright? Now, I'm going to finish reading this, and I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you something about this here. Heaven is the earth. And then there's the heaven set up here on this earth. So, all planets are referred to as earth, and they have a planetary system, and they have a they're called heaven. We have a heaven right here on earth. The heaven. The other 11 planets, they have a heaven. And the planet in heaven, in the sides of the north, where Yahweh lives, it's called a heaven. It's called an earth also. So it says in Hebrews 12:27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. What's this kingdom? This is the everlasting kingdom of David. That's second, First Chronicles, chapter 17, last verse, says that it's forever. That's recorded right there in the Old Testament, in Second Chronicles. In First Chronicles, chapter 24, it says that, and I'll read it to you. For that very last two verses, it says, verse 30, correction. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. And now, Yahweh, this is David talking, thou art Yahweh, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Yahweh, and it shall be blessed forever. We have that same information in 2 Samuel 7:29, and we might accidentally get back to that and read that, where it says 2 Samuel 7:29. It says, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, Yahweh Elohim, hath spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now let us go back to our reading there in Hebrews. Now let's go back to Shepherd Rod, Volume 1. We're on page 136. Okay, let's read this here first paragraph again. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate, now that's who this house of David represents today, is the desolate. Because during the time of her birth, this desolate house was born in 1970 at Gilead Center, which was called the House of Sarah. This was Sarah's house that was born. It was a Jacob's house. It was a David's house. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Okay, Abraham says, you have a son named Ishmael, and Yahweh's going to make a great nation of him, but you can't live and be an inheritor with Isaac and Sarah. You got to go into another land. You got to get out of here. So Agar took Ishmael, her firstborn of the flesh, from Abraham, went into another country. Ishmael grew up and married and raised up 12 sons. Isaac married, and he raised up Jacob, that raised up 12 sons. So it says, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. In other words, the descendants of Isaac are desolate at the beginning of their sojourn here in the last days. Galatians 4:27 and Galatians 4:25 says Agar represents the Old Testament church or Jerusalem in Palestine. For this is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Well, that's who we represent. The one that's above is free, but that one that above that's free, it has come down once again upon Mount Sinai. It's here now on this earth, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:26-31. Thus Sarah, the free, is the symbol of the Yerushalayim, which is above. And when it comes down, it will be called the kingdom of heaven upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem. And that's where Colossians talks about being translated into the kingdom of his dear son once it comes down out of heaven. Now you can go read that there in Colossians. It's very clear. It's very clear. And we might just quickly turn to that and read it. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of the darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, where is this kingdom at? This is the everlasting kingdom of David. I just read to you about it. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 26 and 27. And also 2 Samuel 7:29. I read it to you. Yahweh made a covenant with David back then and there that his kingdom would stand forever. Okay, the Colossians here, Paul is talking to the Colossian Gentiles. He said, in verse Colossians 1, it says, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of the darkness. Now Paul being a Jew, Colossians being Gentile, he is saying us. That's the pronoun for Jew and Gentile together, being delivered from the power of the darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Paul and the Colossians, they were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son right here on earth 2,000 years ago. They were translated into the kingdom by the renewing of their minds in the truth, by being empowered then to be the representatives of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And which kingdom was that? That was the kingdom of David, being renewed there by Yahshua at the cross with his disciples. Okay, now that's amply clear. Ishmael represents the children of the Old Testament church, but Isaac the children of the New Testament. It says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now, Galatians 4:28-29. As Abraham did cast out the bondwoman, Agar, and her son, Ishmael, just so Yahweh did cast out the Old Testament church, our Jerusalem, which now is, Galatians 4:30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The Scripture makes the subject too plain to be misunderstood. Sarah is a symbol of the antithetical apostolic congregation of the house of David here in this 12th parabolic hour during the judgment of the living and after the opening of the seventh seal that took place in 2002 at Plymouth, Texas. And Agar is of the Jewish church. And what church is that? The Seventh-day Adventist church. The Jewish church. Okay. In other words, Jewish is a word taken from the word Judah, meaning one tribe, the lawgiver. But since they didn't come to purification under Brother Stubbs Johnson, then they were called the Jewish church. In other words, the Adventist church only ended up with that identification as the church of the Old Testament under Agar. So the Old Testament church by the flesh reached clear not only from up to the cross, but also up through the end of the Adventist movement in 2002. Turning to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, it will be noticed that this chapter is addressed to the barren, childless, desolate woman, Sarah, who is a symbol of the antithetical apostolic congregation purified of the Nazarene sect of the Yahshua's true followers here in these last days in the judgment of the living in the 12th parabolic hour and the seventh opening of the seventh seal for the spirit of prophecy. Commenting on this chapter says the prophecy is not is for the Yahshua, Y-A-H-S-P-E-L, congregation of this time. So what's the gospel congregation? It's the house of David in the 12th hour. We read in Prophets and Kings pages 374 and 375. Looking on still further through the ages, the prophet beheld the literal fulfillment of these glorious promises. He saw the bearers of the glad tidings of salvation going unto the ends of the earth and to every kindred and people. He heard the Yahshua say to the gospel church, behold, I will extend peace unto her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And he heard the commission, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Well, Paul and was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and he inherited the Gentiles in his day, 2,000 years ago. And he says, we are brethren, after he inherited them. For Yahweh declared unto the prophet that he would send his witnesses into the nations. To Tarshish, Pul, under Tubal and Avan, under the isles afar off. For the prophet heard the voice of Yahweh calling his congregation of Israel unto her appointed work, that he that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom. That's Ellen G. White talking there. So it says, for the prophet heard the voice of Yahweh calling. Of course, he didn't give a reference there. It might not have been her. The prophet heard the voice of Yahweh calling his church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to her appointed work, that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom. So the Adventist Church's commission and our only mission in life was to prepare the way for the ushering in of the everlasting kingdom of the day here in the 12th hour. That's the reason why the Adventist Church is only allocated the 10th and the 11th parabolic hours during the judgment of the dead period from 1844 to 2003. This brings the third of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. Hear this message and more. Let us close now with a song. My heart can sing when I falsely remember the heartache is by the stepping stone. The longer trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day you calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their sorrows for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to chase and mourn, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day you call me home, this weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man it's like a waiting falcon, but its release is destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day